Old Testament book of Ruth. At this time, the children's church is dismissed. Those in K-4 all the way through the sixth grade, any of the teen helpers, welcome to go at this time. Amen. Well, it's good to have you here, and I trust that you had a blessed Thanksgiving celebration at your house, whether it was with few or many, or it was like ours, by the way, of some kind of live stream, Facebook Live or something like that. We got to spend some time with our children that way, and it's not the preferred way, but it's better than it was years ago just on the telephone, amen? So we're thankful for that. So the book of Ruth chapter number 1. It's been said that there are critical times in every person's life, and the decisions that are made during those critical times could oftentimes determine the course of that life and the days and months and years to come. James Russell Lowell, who was a 19th century poet, wrote this: "Once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide in the strife of truth and falsehood for the good or evil side." You see, in those critical times, if the right decisions are made, there could be many blessings that God reaps upon you. But if the wrong decisions are made, the future could be very bleak, filled with heartache and filled with sorrow and filled with things that we would not like to have to go through. A certain courthouse in Ohio stands in a very unique location. Raindrops that fall on the north side of the building go into Lake Ontario and eventually the Gulf of St. Lawrence. But those falling on the south side end up in the Mississippi River and eventually the Gulf of Mexico. At precisely the point of the peak of the roof, just a gentle puff of the wind could determine the destiny of a lot of raindrops. The puff of wind can make a difference of more than 2,000 miles in the destination of that raindrop. I think the spiritual application is pretty clear for us this morning. With the smallest deed or the smallest choice of our words, we can set into motion that influences, that could change the course of our lives, but not only our lives, the lives of others, and it could possibly affect someone's eternal destiny. I'm trying to tell you this morning that one single decision is enough to determine someone's destiny for either the good or for the bad. And in this message this morning, I want to look to a man who came to a critical time inside his life. And at the hour of that decision that he made a decision that would ultimately cost him not only his life, but the life of perhaps his two sons. His name is Elimelech. And most of the times we read the story of Ruth here in Ruth chapter 1, we read through these stories. Most of the time we just kind of breeze by the story of Elimelech and quickly pass over Elimelech and get to what we really want to read about, and that is the great lady by the name of Ruth. But it's in Elimelech's life story that's behind all the events that transpire from the book of Ruth. For us to just overlook or quickly bypass Elimelech would not really get the true understanding of why the book of Ruth is in the Bible for us today. If you think about Elimelech, his name literally means, "My God is King." You see, at this time, there was no king in the land of Israel, but there was at least someone who looked to God as their king. But it's sad to say that even though that Elimelech may have made God his king, when we meet him here in the scriptures, we see him making a fatal decision. I'd like for us this morning to think on this thought of Elimelech and his fatal decision. Elimelech and his fatal decision. Let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's word. We'll read here in Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 down through verse number 5, then have a season of prayer. The Bible said in Ruth 1, beginning of verse 1, "Now it came to pass in those days when the judges ruled, and there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, came to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Epaphroditus of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech and Naomi's husband died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took the wives of the woman of Moab. The name of one was Orpha, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husbands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the word of God. Father, as we look at these first couple of verses at the launching pad for the book of Ruth this morning, I pray, Father, you'll help us to think on this thought of Elimelech and his fatal decision. Father, help us, Father, not to make the same kind of decision that Elimelech did. Father, maybe there's some here this morning that have rejected Christ down through the years. Maybe just this past week you spoke to their heart about their need to receive Christ as their Savior. And Father, they've rejected that. Father, they have made a fatal decision. Father, I pray for Christians as they make fatal decisions in their lives, Father. Perhaps they've chosen, Father, to go against what you would have them to do. Father, I pray you would speak to their heart about this idea of making fatal decisions. So, Father, when it's all said and done, you'll receive honor and glory, Father, no matter what the outcome of this message is, because you deserve it. So, Father, we pray now and ask these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Pastor James, if you could just give me some monitor, please, I'd appreciate that so very much. As we look here and think on this thought of Elimelech and his fatal decision, I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, the condition that we're faced. The conditions that we're faced. The book of Ruth begins with these words: "Now it came to pass in those days when the judges ruled that there was famine in the land." There was no doubt that this was a very critical time. There probably had been no rain for several years. We don't know for sure how long it has been, but had to be probably 7 years based upon what we know about famines throughout the world today. And the fields were dry and the fields were barren. There was no food for them to eat. Verse 1 gives us the name of the land, and it's referred to as Bethlehem, Judah. I think it's interesting to find Bethlehem, Judah experiencing a famine. You say, well, Pastor Dave, why? Why is it interesting that Bethlehem, Judah would experience a famine? I think it's interesting because Bethlehem, Judah was, first of all, a place that expressed blessings. It was a place that expressed blessings. You see, Bethlehem was one of the oldest towns in the nation of Israel. The name Bethlehem literally means this: house of bread. So can't you see how ironic it is that the house of bread would experience great destitute and dearth from no rain and no food? The original name of Bethlehem was Ephrathah, which means fruitfulness. So here we have a place in a town that was called the house of bread that experienced fruitfulness. And you think about the name Judah, where Bethlehem was located, means this: it means praise. So this was a place where it was expressed by the names that we have looked at that we could find God was blessing that place and he was blessing his people. It's the future birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get this, he's the very bread of life according to the New Testament. And we first meet Elimelech here in the scriptures. He and his family are living in the house of bread and the place of fruitfulness and the place of praise. There's three things about Bethlehem, Judah that represents or representative of our Christian life. Notice, first of all, it's a place of spiritual profit from which I get bread. It's where God wants all his people to dwell. Many Christians are weak, and too many Christians are anemic because they haven't been feasting on the bread that comes from heaven. Jesus said this in John 6 and verse 58. "That is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever." That bread from heaven is the spiritual food that profits us as born-again believers spiritually. It enables us to grow and maintain a healthy Christian life, living by faith to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's a place of profit or bread, but then notice it's a place of spiritual praise. You see, God desires our praise. Yea, I could even say this, that God demands our praise. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119 and verse 164, "Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments." Boy, how many times a day do you and I praise the Lord? The psalmist said, 7 times a day do I praise thee. Praise was a constant habit in David's life. David's life was littered with praise and giving honor and glory to God the Father. It should be no different in our life as well. Well, we find it's a place of profit or bread, a place of praise. But then notice, thirdly, it's a place of spiritual productivity. In other words, we could say it's a place of fullness. Jesus said in John 15 and verse number 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." You see, it's a place of fullness. It's a place of bearing fruit. And as believers, our lives ought to bear spiritual fruit so that the Father could be glorified in and through our lives. Bethlehem, Judah was a place that expressed the blessings of God. Understand today, in the day and age we live in, the house of God is our place of blessings. The house of God is our house of bread today. And we enjoy the blessings that come from hearing the word of God, from worshiping with the family of God. So the question I have for you today is simply this: are you in God's place of blessing? Are you aware that you can enjoy this bread from heaven? Are you aware his blessings are causing your life to overflow in praise, giving him honor and glory for what he has done for you? This is what God desires for every Christian. Well, we see that it's a place of express blessing, but then notice, secondly, it's a place that experienced barrenness. It experienced barrenness. Unfortunately, the house of bread was anything but a house of bread during this time. The place of fruitfulness was anything but a place of fruitfulness. Instead, we could even say it was a place of barrenness. And the place of praise was anything but a place of thanksgiving, or a place of worship, or a place of praise. You say, well, why is that, Pastor Carol? Because the Bible said there was a famine in the land. What had turned it into a place of barrenness from a place of blessing? The book of Ruth, I believe, is a continuation of the book of Judges, which is best described by this reoccurring statement found in the book of Judges. The Bible says this: "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did right which was in his own eyes." That phrase is found 4 different times in the book of Judges. It was a time when Israel was at its lowest point, both spiritually but also morally as well. Famine in the nation of Israel were often as a result of God's discipline upon the nation of Israel. In Leviticus 28, verses 18 through 20, we see God warning the nation of Israel. He said, "And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. And your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit." So we find that God is warning the nation of Israel, don't turn your back on me. If you do, he said, I will bring a dearth. I will not allow your crops to grow. But in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verses 23 through verse 24, we find a reminder that Moses gives the nation of Israel. And the Bible says, "And the heavens that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be as iron. And the Lord shall make the rain of the land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed." You see, God's warning was simply this: if you do not honor me, if you do not obey him, he would chasten them through a famine. The famine that's described here in the book of Ruth was no doubt the chastening hand of the Lord. You say, well, Pastor, what was their sin? Their sin simply was this: every man doing that which was right in their own eyes. Listen, the truth of the matter is this morning, you don't have a choice and a decision when it comes to obeying God. You don't have a choice when it comes to joining and uniting with a local New Testament church. God spells it out in His Word that you are to join and unite and work within the local New Testament church. You don't have a choice working and serving in the house of God. Those that came and you enjoy all the decorations that were put up, listen, they did it because they don't have a choice of our working and serving God. God commands and God demands that His children take care of the house of God. You don't have a choice when it comes to tithing and giving in and through the local New Testament church. God's Word clearly teaches that He demands and expects the tithe to come into the local New Testament church. You don't have a choice to walk by faith or living a life of purpose with the Lord Jesus Christ. He clearly teaches and tells us in His Word. You don't have a choice when it comes to witnessing and displaying Christ on a daily basis as you go out into the world. We are commanded to do that, to be a witness to a lost and dying world. Here's a spiritual truth for you. The spiritual barrenness in too many Christians, and let me say, because Christians, I can also emphatically say churches today, is due to this sin. That every man does which was right in their own eyes. You see, Christians and churches, by implication, have deceived themselves into thinking that they can disobey God and everything's going to go on as normal. What they fail to realize is this, that God will not bless a sinful and disobedient people. And then by implication as well, a sinful or disobedient church. I've known places and I've known people who at one time really were being blessed of God, but now we look at their lives and they're living in spiritual deserts and there is no bread, there's no fruit, there is no praise. What happened, you say, Pastor Carroll? The famine can be traced back to a failure to obey the commandment of God. Not only do we see Elimelech and the conditions that were faced, but notice as we turn our attentions this morning to Elimelech's reaction to the famine, and we'll see secondly the choice that was faulty. We'll see the choice that was faulty. You see, when trouble comes into our lives, we can do one of three things. We can endure them, we can escape them, or we can enlist them. If all we do is just endure our trials, then the trials become our masters, and we tend to become hard, we tend to become bitter, and eventually we'll walk away from serving the Lord. If we try to escape our trials, then we'll probably miss the purpose that God allowed for the trials to come into our life. But if we learn to enlist our trials, they'll become our servants instead of our masters, and those trials will eventually work for us. And then God said they can work all things together for our good and for His glory. You see, Elimelech made a decision to try and escape his trial. And in trying to escape that trial and that situation, Elimelech made a bad choice. Notice the choice was faulty. Because it took him, first of all, to an unholy location. You see, there's two statements that are found in verse number 1 and verse number 2 that tells the story of Elimelech's faulty choice that he made that day. In verse number 1, follow along, it says this. It says, he went to sojourn in the country of Moab. But then in verse number 2 we read, there came into the country of Moab and continued there. See, the day when Elimelech made his choice to leave Bethlehem, Judah, and go to Moab, he made a bad choice. You see, Moab was only about 50 miles away from Bethlehem. But as I thought about that, I began to realize this, it probably was the most unlikely place that a godly Jewish man would ever take his family or a Jew would go to for help. You see, generally, the Jewish people, they felt contempt and hatred toward the Moabites. See, the Moabites, if you remember, And Genesis chapter 19 and verse number 30 through verse number 38 were the descendants of Lot through his ancestral relationship with his firstborn daughter. And through the years, the Moabites have been bitter enemies of the nation of Israel. They had resisted Israel, if you remember, as they tried to pass through to get to the promised land when they left Egypt, and they wouldn't allow them to do it. They later invaded the land and ruled over the nation of Israel for over 18 years in Judges chapter 3, verses 12 through verse number 14. So because of the way that the Moabites had treated God's people, in Psalm 60 and verse number 8, God said to Moab, "Moab is my watchpot." He declared in Deuteronomy 23 and verses 3 through 6, "An Amorite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and water in the way, and when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God will not hearken unto Balaam. But the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all the days forever." God said that they were forbidden to enter into the congregation of the Lord. They were a people that we could say that was despised by God. But this is the place that Amalek turns to in a time of famine. Understand this. He goes from a place that we would say is a house of bread for what the Bible calls a washpot when God speaks about the Moabite race. Even in the time of famine, this was the last place that any Jewish man would take his family to. As I thought about that, I understood this, that Elimelech was living a place of spiritual profit. He was living a place of spiritual praise and productivity, and he traded that for a place that resisted and rejected and reproached God from every turn of their life. The truth is, there's too many people that are just like Amalek. They left their place of blessings for the washpots of the world. And they're out of the house of God, and consequently they're out of the will of God. It was a faulty choice because it led to an unholy location. But secondly, it was a faulty choice because there was an unholy association. You see, his original intent, I believe, Elimelech, was to sojourn in the country of Moab, according to verse number 1. That verb sojourn indicates to me and you that he only intended to spend a very short time. He said, "Let's go down to Moab for a very short time, and then when the famine's over, we'll come back to the house of bread and be where God wanted us to be." More than likely, he intended to stay again just till the famine was over. But notice in verse number 2, the Bible said, we read in that verse, he continued there. He originally went to Moab for help, but ended up staying there. And guess what? Made Moab his home. The closing words of verse number 4 tell us that Amalek's family, the Bible said, dwelled there about 10 years. So he went for a short time, but his family ended up staying for a total of 10 years. Look at how close the relationship came between his family and the Moabites of the land in verse number 2. The Bible speaks about Amalek's two sons. They took them wives of the women of Moab. Any good Jewish father and leader of his household would understand and know this, that his sons were not to take a bride of outside of the nation of Israel. But yet he allowed them to do it. Elimelech and his family not only dwelt with the Moabites, guess what? They became like the Moabites. And listen, when you leave the house of God and the place of bread so long, you begin to think, well, just for a few weeks, just for a short moment of time, and before you know it, you'll become just like the Moabites. Whenever someone leaves the house of God and leaves the will of God, they'll always end up living as those who don't know God.
You can mark it down, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart now about someone you know who used to live in the house of God, who used to live in the house of bread, but came away, and we find now they end up living just like the world. Through the years, I've seen many people who, after being saved, serve God for a brief period of time. And a brief period of time depends on the situation and the people. It could be a short period of time, or it could be for several years. And I've known people like that. And then they allow the world, and they allow the flesh, and allow the devil to get into their life and allow them to pull them away from the house of God and the will of God of their life. And there was a time when they served him and they honored him with their life. But today, if you were to look at them, you would see that they are away from God and away from his word and his will, and they're living in the water pots of the world. Truth of the matter is, that's some of you sitting in this building today. You at one time lived in the house of bread, the place of praise and blessings. Right now, you have settled for the wash pots of the world. Some of you today listening by the way of live stream used to be part of Sharon Baptist Church, but now you're living in the washpots of the world. And you can pretend, and you can make any kind of excuses that you can come up with, but understand this morning that you have moved from Bethlehem to Moab, and you have forsaken the house of God. You've forsaken the bread of life, and consequently, you've forsaken God's will for your life. You say, I don't like that, Pastor. I don't like preaching it either, but the truth is still there. Elimelech made a faulty choice. It was a choice that took him away from the place of bread, the place of praise, and the place of fruitfulness. Don't you think it's time that you recognize your faulty choice that you have made in your life? Not only do we see the conditions that were faced by Elimelech and his family, the choice that Elimelech made that was faulty, then notice lastly this morning, the consequences of that choice that were fatal. You see, if someone has really been saved, someone truly has been born again and experienced God's marvelous grace upon their life, don't you think for just a moment that they cannot leave God without paying some kind of price in their life? There's consequences to getting out of the house of God and eventually the will of God. And these are consequences that you might not even have thought about, but we're going to look at this morning. A preacher once said this: if you live for God down here, speaking about earth, he'll take you to heaven and crown you. If you will not live for God, he'll crown you down here and then take you to heaven. Of course, this crowning I'm talking about is not a regal crown, but it's a whopping on top of your head. He knocks a knot into you to get your attention. The Bible does tell us in Hebrews 12 and verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. God will deal with his wayward child. And any Christian is deceiving themselves if they think that they can leave God and there will not be any consequences that come to their life. As far as Elimelech goes, the consequences were fatal in his life. As we look closer at this consequence, notice first of all, the end of his decision, or the results of Elimelech's decision. You see, Elimelech made a foolish and he made a faulty decision when he chose to leave Bethlehem and go to the country of Moab. The consequences of a decision are sadly stated for you and I very aptly in verse number 3. The Bible says, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Eventually, the rod of chastisement fell upon Elimelech. A lonely marker in a Moabite cemetery bore the name of that Jew that God had once been king of Elimelech's life. His body was laid now in a grave in a very adulterous land. You have to wonder, did God give any warnings to Elimelech, an attempt to bring him home from Moab to the place of blessing? Some Bible scholars suggest that God did attempt to warn Elimelech through his two sons. The first son's name was Mahlon, which means sickly or weak. The second son is Chilion, and it means pining. That word pining means suffers a mental or physical decline. Or it means pining or consumption. That word consumption gives the idea of a wasting disease. Today, we would probably call it pulmonary tuberculosis. So it is possible and more than likely that the physical conditions of his sons was a message from God to get Elimelech back to where he needed to be. If that is the case, then Elimelech ignored God's warning. And the day came when God was forced to deal with him in a severe and a fatal way. And his family buried him in a land far away from the land of his God and the land of his faith. You see, the truth is this, just as most parents, and I wouldn't say all, but most parents discipline their rebellious children, in his time, God will discipline his children. Sometimes that maybe might even be a fatal act of discipline like it was in Elimelech's life. You see, Paul made this statement when he spoke to the church at Corinth concerning the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Paul's not saying that some are taking a nap and some just aren't feeling well. This idea of sleep speaks about death. Because of the sins of the Corinthian believers, many of them were suffering physically. Some were even dead. Understand this morning that God is a God of love. He is a God of grace. He is a God of mercy. Understand he is a God of patience. But we must never, ever forget this. That God is a just God, and God must judge sin. And when his children leave him for the watchpots of the world, somewhere down the road, there will be a price to pay. And oftentimes, that price is very costly. Even death is not out of the picture, as Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians, as I believe is the case with Elimelech. There's always consequences to leaving God. Well, not only do we see the end of his decision, but then notice something else. Notice the effect of his decision. You see, Elimelech's decision to leave God not only had personal consequences where he died, but it also affected others. Notice in verse number 3, the Bible said in verse 3 that Naomi was left and her two sons. Imagine it, two young boys and a wife and children began to suffer as well. With sad hearts, they buried their husband, their father, in that grave. There was the grief and the sorrow that brought to others as a result of his decision. You see, because he made a bad decision and discipline of God came, chastening of God came, it brought grief and suffering to others around. The Bible said in verse 5, and Mahlon and Chilion died, and both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husbands. In time, there was three graves now in Moab. Buried beside Elimelech was his two sons. You see, Elimelech's decision had far-reaching consequences. As we apply it to ourselves this morning, think along this line. There were those who are close to us are often affected by our sins and our failures. You see, we've heard this said over and over again that you never sin in a vacuum. It always affects someone else. And oftentimes, God knows what it's going to take to get you to be where you need to be. So the chastening hand of God might not physically be upon you, but it may be upon your loved ones. It may be upon your children. It could be on your extended family members. That's between God and God alone. But understand this, that our sin affects other people. A lot of homes and a lot of churches have been affected by the consequences of someone because they reaped discipline and chastening hand of God because they made a bad decision.
When we think about our actions, we shouldn't think of just what it means to me personally. You know, oftentimes we say this, you know, if you're driving in a car by yourself and maybe you're thinking, should I go, should I not go? The car's coming down the road, and sometimes we pull out, and I sometimes say this, well, the car's on your side, so we're okay. But you know what? Sometimes we pull out, and sometimes you do things that you might do when you're just by yourself. But the consequences of leaving God and leaving the house of bread and the consequences of your sin oftentimes not only affect you, but affect other people as well. So when we think about leaving the house of God, we understand this, that the story of Elimelech is a tragedy. Prayerfully, it won't be the story that's said about you in the coming days, weeks, months, or even years. We know that God in his mercy turned this story around and used Ruth to marry Boaz, and you know the rest of the story. But not before. There was a whole lot of heartache that went into this family because of Elimelech's bad decision. Heartaches oftentimes can be avoided if we'll just listen, if we'll just obey, if we'll just trust God in this place of tragic trials that come into our life. You see, Elimelech made a fatal decision. Don't make the same one that he did. Come back before it's too late. I believe that what I preached about with his two sons was a warning from God. Listen, come back before it's too late in your life. You see, your wrong decision that you make today might even be a fatal one for you or your loved ones. I'm not prophesying. I'm just saying that's how God worked in the past. He might choose to work different. He might choose to let you run, ramble, and rule the rest of your life. But I'm telling you this, R.G. Lee says payday someday. Elimelech made a bad decision. Come back. Come back to God. Come back to the house of God. Come back and serve him as he desires you to be. Father,